Okay. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And truly, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We really do, Lord, and we thank you. And we just pray you'll be with the youngsters tonight and those who are taking their time to help them. Make it a joyous time in the Lord. And help us here, Lord. Help us to know what God is saying. Help me, Lord, to be clear. You have to do it through your Spirit. I can't do it, Lord. Give us understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Lord, I want to start off with Colossians 1:27. Up the Republic. I told Colleen, may you die in Ireland, but not yet. That's the greatest blessing that an Irishman can give another, is may you die in Ireland. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. That is the blessing. May you die in Ireland, but not yet. That's the grand blessing. Good man yourself. All right, now we are looking at Colossians. Well, I missed my stuff up at my pulpit. I got my scripture there and everything. Oh, Lord, I am spoil rocking. All right. I was just sitting there like I had good sense, and all of a sudden I knew what I was supposed to be talking about. I want to talk to you about a mystery. It's in Colossians 1:27. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Now realize this was written 2,000 years ago. The glorious riches of this mystery. I think, Tony, in Greek that's mysterio or something like that. Yes, very similar. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the truth is, it's a mystery to this day. We don't realize it, but everything that when we're worshiping the Lord, and a good example is the offering song that Lord provided for us tonight. As excellent, excellent. Give glory to the Lord. But you notice it's Christ with us. See, here's Christ. I'm going to worship you. And that's proper. That is exactly proper. I'm not saying a word against it. All of creation will worship Christ. In fact, Satan and all of his legions and everything else will bow the knee and say that Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's it. However, boys and girls, that is not the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in us. I talked about that this morning, about what that means and how it affects our lives. We're not just merely forgiven, as wonderful as that is, but Christ intends to be formed in us, and let me make a distinction here. We know that we are the dwelling place of God. And we know that in John 14:23, it says, if you keep my commandments, my Father will love you and we will make our abode with you. Boy, I'm getting tricky tonight. Now I'm going to go slowly so you'll get the difference here. Okay. Even that is not the mystery of the gospel. See, there's a difference between Christ, who is at the right hand of God, coming with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and dwelling in us. But there's another thing that happens. See, and that is outside intervention. It kind of reminds me of when the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Samson. See, that didn't make any difference to Samson, he was a scoundrel. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit clothed himself like Samson was a glove that the Holy Spirit put on and used. But you see, it made no difference in Samson. It was that God chose to dwell in Samson at that point to do certain things in Israel. Is that clear? Do you see what I mean? You see that God dwelled in Samson. The Bible says the Spirit clothed himself with Samson. Okay, so That means that the Spirit was in Samson, using Samson as a outside thing that people could see and that he could work through, but it did not affect Samson's character. Now think about that. But the mystery of the gospel is something else again. It is Christ being formed in us. That, and when it says that, and maybe we'll look tonight at some of the verses that say that the church will be in travail. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth," the ministries are supposed to travail until something happens to people. Not that Christ comes and just dwells in them. That's the capstone of everything. That is it. But there's something that precedes that. And that is a change in us. That never happened to Samson. And that cannot happen instantaneously. Christ, the Bible says, will suddenly come to his temple. But this is not something that can happen suddenly. You have to make up your mind that what you want is Christ to be conceived in you and then grow until he comes to term. And what that then is not Christ. And it's not you. It's a new creation. Just like the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See, it's something that's never been before. It's not Christ. It's not you. It's something that is fashioned from your personality continually interacting with Jesus until day by day you, the Adamic you, dies and Christ takes its place. It doesn't happen all at once. It couldn't happen all at once. It has to happen, as Isaiah says, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Now, if we are truly a disciple of Jesus and we have denied ourselves, and that is, we do not think of how we're going to live our own life according to our own terms. That's what it means to deny yourself. That is the key to the Christian mystery of the gospel, is to deny yourself. That's the key. Until you do that, until you say Christ is first, his desires are first, his plans for me are first, and I live in order that Christ may be magnified. Until you make that mental conviction, decision, you're hammering at the door, but you haven't opened the door. You haven't gone into the mechanism that causes the change that is the new creation. Now, let me see if I can put these ideas together. I said that Christ coming with the Father, according to John 14:23, and dwelling in us is one aspect of Christ in us. The other aspect is, and that's Jesus himself coming through the Spirit. That's Jesus himself. That's not a new creation. That's Jesus. The other one is, as we are born, the seed of God is conceived in us and begins to grow. And we then become a host for the seed. Kind of reminds you of the Virgin Mary in a way. That's a natural illustration. We become a host and we pay attention by reading our Bible, by praying, by obeying God in all things, by fellowshipping with the servants, by ministering gifts and being ministered to, giving of our substance, and all the other practical actions which constitute the normal Christian life. As we do this, And at not just in a churchy sense, but at the same time denying ourselves and bearing our cross after Christ. That is, whatever suffering or prison he puts it in, we bear it. We bear it cheerfully, and we say, praise the Lord. And we look for little blessings along the way, and we don't complain about what we don't have. One thing that will get you in trouble with God is complaining. Now, this world is a wilderness for us. We're not in heaven. We're not in the spirit realm. We're not in the New Jerusalem. We're not there yet. We are in this world, and Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is a good thing. It's not wrath. Wrath is destructive. Tribulation you can think of as a spanking. I believe it comes from either the Latin or Greek tribulos, which was a whip with lead tips on the end of the thongs. I think it was a three-thonged whip with lead tips, the tribulos. And that's where the word tribulation comes from. It is a chastening. It is not wrath. It is not a punishment. It is, as it says in Hebrews, that we might become partakers of his holiness. What son are you without chastening? That is, without tribulation. So that's a good thing. And so we bear these things cheerfully. When they come, we say, praise the Lord, and we pray that God will deliver us. Always pray that God will deliver you. Don't say, oh, it's good for me to suffer. Don't say that. Just say, Lord, I'm suffering, help, you know, but keep a cheerful attitude. Don't complain about God. He's leading you to joy. He's leading you to love. He's leading you to peace. You say, I don't see this. I don't like to suffer. Well, it's just like the child. You chasten the child so that he won't get in trouble with the police or worse. Not to make him suffer, but to prevent him from suffering. Isn't that why we chasten children? To prevent them from suffering? Not to cause them to suffer, but to prevent them from suffering. And the reason God sends tribulation upon us is to prevent us from suffering, so once he restores us into his kingdom, we can maintain it. So we take our tribulations, we read our Bible, we pray, we put the best face we can on everything. We are not pessimists, we are optimists, and our optimism is based in reality. Our optimism is based in the fact that God will always be with us and bring us through in every tribulation. That is our optimism. A pessimistic person, like Doubting Thomas, is showing a loss of faith. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. He's not called Thomas the Victorious. He's Doubting Thomas. We have an optimism based in reality. It's not a Pollyanna thing. The world is good. The world is not good. The world is trouble for us. But God keeps us in his love and chastens us soundly so that we will be his sons and partakers of his holiness. Is that clear? Now, what I'm talking about is how you behave after you have received Christ and the seed of God has been planted in your personality. That is a divine seed. It is of God. And like every other seed, when it brings forth, it will bring forth the tree from which it came. And the tree from which it came is God. And when the thing that is in you brings forth, it will bring forth God. Now, I do not mean that you become the Father. I'm not talking foolishness. I mean you will really, in fact, in truth, be a child of God, having been born of him. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't live in your Adamic nature and have everything your flesh wants and become a child of God. You can't do that. When you receive Christ, you receive the authority to become a child of God. You have the authority because you receive Christ. But becoming a child of God is a day-by-day death to the Adamic nature. It doesn't happen all at once. Some little piece probably died in you today. Some little thing that you turned over to the Lord. Adam didn't get his way. Adam died, and in his place, a bit more of Christ was formed. Now, that's how the true Christian life operates. Now, when this comes to fullness, and it shall, according to the scripture, and it shall, and the fullness shall happen in the end time, and I may have a chance to get to those relevant scriptures tonight. We are in a peculiar time right now. We are in the time that Jesus spoke of when he said that the wheat and the tares will come to maturity. That means wickedness and righteousness shall come to maturity. Or you might say that in the human race, Satan and Christ will come to maturity. It's something that will happen suddenly in the last days. And it's God's time now, so we have to be warned, because our culture is so materialistic, it can rob us of the time and attention necessary to bring forth Christ in us. That's the danger we face, not persecution, but we face the danger of material things and money distracting us to the point that we don't spend enough time with the Lord doing His will for this fetus within us to develop properly. Is that clear to everyone? All right, now, that's one factor. The other factor is Christ and the Father coming to dwell in us. We have two different things. One is a new creation. It's a change in what we are. Well, you say, is there anything of Adam left? It isn't so much that Adam is left, but nonetheless, your original personality is still there. But somehow, it's still humanity, but it's a transcendent humanity in that it has been integrated with divinity. That's the new creation. And you see that double whammy in Paul, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not I, but it is Christ. Now, when we meet Paul, he won't say, I'm Christ. I'm Paul. But is he Christ or Paul? See, that's where our human thinking breaks down, because in our physical world, two cannot be one. But in the spirit world, two can be one. It's not bound as we are. So Paul is very uniquely Paul. In fact, the more Christ is formed in you, the more the uniqueness of your personality is enhanced. What destroys the uniqueness of our personality are the fleshly lusts that war against us. And they make us do things that would make an animal blush. Christians do things in their bedroom that would make an animal blush. Our lusts make fools out of us. They don't enhance our personality, they degrade it. Do you see that? When you exercise physical lusts, it does not enhance your personality. It degrades it. It makes you something less than human. Many, many times, human beings act less than human when they yield to their lusts. And they think, well, I'm married now, so I can do anything I want to. Now, you always, and I'm not talking about prudishness, I'm talking about living and behaving in a reasonable way before the Lord. Does that seem right to you? I think I'll leave that city. I'm being persecuted there. But you see what I mean. Yielding to our animal pleasures does not enhance our personality. It degrades it. But when you go through the daily process of Christ being formed in you, Galatians 4:19, Christ being formed in you. Christ being formed in you. What it does, it enhances your personality. You say, well, how? Because what you are in God's sight, the unique person that God created, is enhanced as God is formed in you. It's degraded when you yield to the animal. You see that? I'm not prudish. I don't imagine that for one minute. I'm not talking about prudery. I'm talking about common sense and not debasing and degrading yourself. Well, I'm on that subject. Someone must be having problems with that, so we'll leave that go. All right, now, here you come. Christ has come to maturity in you, which he will. See, remember this morning in Isaiah? Will I bring to the womb and not bring to term? You know, will I start a thing and not finish it? God will finish the work if we do our part. God will finish the work. Well, all right, he brings up, and now we have a personality, guess what? In the image of Christ. It's not Christ. And it's not what we used to be. It is a new creation. Aha! Now, here it is. You ready for this, Sandy? Now, God and Christ come and dwell in the new creation. Tony's looking at me skeptically. I got past him. All right, let me put it this way. God and Christ will not dwell in our Adamic nature. God will dwell only one place. Where is that? In Christ. God will only dwell in Christ. He'll never dwell in Adam. Eh? Maybe temporarily, as in the case of Samson or something like that, but not permanently. But God will dwell in Christ permanently. Permanently. So when Christ is formed in you, that's not God and it's not Christ. It's a new creation. I hope I'm coming across here. Comprised of you, the real you, the you that God intends you to be, and Christ, forming a new creation. Now the Father and the Son come, and through the Spirit of God, they dwell in the new creation. That, boys and girls, is the kingdom of God. And that's why you cannot see or enter the kingdom unless you are born again. John 3, verses 3 through 5. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody along the trail here? That's pretty deep. I haven't gone into that in quite a while. But do you see the dual aspect of Christ dwelling in us? One, Christ being formed in us, and then Christ himself coming and dwelling in that which has been formed in us. Mark?
John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says twice, he's preparing a place for you. Is this preparation what you're talking about?
Exactly. You see, a place, huh?
And in 14, 23, he comes.
Yes. You see, John 14, 2 and 3 say that Christ went somewhere to prepare a place for us. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, it says he's preparing a place in us for God. It's a double preparation. Christ had to go to the cross to make the whole thing possible. Then he went into heaven. And actually, when he says, I prepare a place for you, he's talking about a place for us in himself. See, it's a double dwelling. Christ dwells in us. We dwell in Christ. God dwells in Christ. Christ dwells in God. It's the wheel in the wheel, as in the first chapter of Ezekiel. So what it is you have God dwelling in Christ, who is dwelling in us. We are dwelling in Christ, who is dwelling in God. That's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the kingdom of God. Now, that's the gospel. See, it's not Christ with us. As wonderful as that is to have him with us. Boy, I'm for that. You know, Lord, God, you know. But that's not what God is after. If that were what God were after, he could have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. We didn't have to go through 2,000 years of Tamerlane, the skull builder, Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, or anybody else. We wouldn't have had. Christ had the angels at his command. If he were going to be with the church, he would have gone to Jerusalem and said, get out of the way, boys, I'm in charge now. And there isn't anyone who could have stopped him. But because that's not God's plan to be with his church. Now, the church will be with the rest of the saved world. I'm just talking about the church now. God's elect. God's family. He wants us to be as close to him as Adam was to Eve. He wants a oneness. He wants, just like the Father and the Son are one, he wants to bring us into that oneness. And he can only do that when we have been changed. He can only do it with the new creation. God cannot indwell Adam. Adam is an animal. We really are animals. We don't realize it, but we are animals. Intelligent. Most of the time. But nonetheless, we are not gods. But we are potentially of the divine nature. And so what God is after is, as it says in the second chapter of Hebrews, that we might be brothers of Christ, having been born from the same Father. So the whole thing devolves upon being born again, and that in turn devolves upon our being willing to let it happen. Instead of insisting on our own way, we say, Lord, like Mary did, be it unto me according to your will. Just have your way with me. Then we're in that process that works day by day as the Adamic nature is resisted by us, by the Spirit of God, and God begins to take its place. And that's what we mean when we say growing in Christ. That's what we mean. We use that expression, growing in Christ. What it means is that Christ is being formed in us. Isn't that so? What else would it mean to grow in Christ? It means Christ is being formed in us. And you know, it's a lovely thing. It really is. It's a lovely thing. What is not lovely is trying to go with this thing halfway. You know, hearing the word and saying, I'd like that, and coming to church and hoping against hope it'll come out in the wash. That's a miserable way to live. The thing to do is like, C.S. Lewis says in The Pilgrim's Regress, he says the only way to go into this thing is to jump off into the pool. Just jump off into the pool and be done with it. And then you're a happy camper. It doesn't mean that all your temptations have come to an end, because if you read The Pilgrim's Regress, after he went through this, there were still things trying to trap him along the way. But that initial decision to say, not I, but Christ, that Christ may be magnified in me, not I, but Christ, and maintain that for the rest of your life, and God will do the rest. You don't have to do it. We get the CBS Christian booksellers pamphlet that they send out with all of their books that they sell. I like to read through it, but I swear, they are offering about, I would say, probably in the neighborhood of 50 different commentaries. I mean, some of these are 5 volumes, 8 volumes, plus books on systematic theology, plus books on what the pastor should know about. Books on marriage, books on this, and books on evangelism, and books on small group meeting. And I thought, well, Lord, if I read every one of them, I wouldn't need you, would I? Oh, man. You know, it's kind of like taking, exhuming Beethoven's body and going through with a scalpel a little bit at a time and trying to find the Ninth Symphony. Somehow it ain't there. The thing to do is to get in contact with the writer, you know, who wrote the Bible, and ask him, you know, what do you mean by this? Sometimes I've used commentaries to advantage and so on, but man, I never realized there's anything like that on the market, man. But people, ministers have enjoyed doing it, and they've grown. Adam Clark, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brownlee have grown, helped many people. But it's best to know him. Hallelujah. You know, and as someone said, it's amazing how much light the Bible throws on the commentaries. All right, now, the mystery of the gospel is not as Christ is going to come and be with us, but in the fullness of time, he's going to bring us to the point where he can inhabit us. That's the God, that's the good news. That's the kingdom. That's not all there is to the kingdom, but that's the heart of it. Okay, now, over in, now I want to talk a little bit about the timing. There's a timing to this thing. It isn't some open-ended thing that, you know, suddenly we got a bright idea here. God is moving today, and he is looking for people. He's going through his church. He's got millions of people that profess Christ. And he's going through one at a time, and he's looking for those, and he looks into their heart. See, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Remember what he said to Samuel? All David's brothers, some of them were warriors. You know, one of them killed a giant and one of David's brothers, but you don't read much about him. But God said to Samuel, man does not look on that. He looks on the heart. And God is going through his church to find those whose heart cries out for God and wants God more than anything else. And when he finds those people, he lets them know what his plan is. See, I told you, it's a seller's market with God. He doesn't have to reveal anything to anybody or do anything what he pleases. And you have to earn insight. Yep. Well, how do you do that? By being faithful to God. And when you're faithful to God, it brings certain things into existence that otherwise will not be in existence. So I don't know if earning is the right term. We call it positioning ourselves, or whatever you want to say. But he isn't just going to come and smack you down. You know, that's why he said in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. They said to him, well, how come you speak in parables? You know, why don't you come out and say what you mean? And he said, because it's not given to other people. Because otherwise they'd be saved. Imagine that. He said, it's given to you. Well, how come he picked out those people? Because he spent all night in prayer and heard from the Father. The Father said, there's that Peter, that fisherman. I'm going to make something out of him. Just walk by and say his name and he'll follow you. See? But there were thousands of other people in Judea at that time, you see. Why Peter? Why James? Why John? There's three mighty men. Then came the 30, and then comes the 70. You know, just like the Old Testament. His mighty men. Because he sees their heart. And he says, that's Peter there. He's going to amount to something. He may not look like much now. He's impetuous. He's always trying to be boss. But I've got something for him. So there's only so much we can do. But we can be faithful with what God gives us. And so we position ourselves to be in God's army, to be ready for the Lord. All right, you notice in Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. That's very important how that's worded. He doesn't say when he sounds his trumpet. Because what happens when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet? See, he's the last angel. See, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But there's a period of time, it may be a long time, Bible's tricky that way, in which he's preparing to sound. We are in that period right now. Christians know the coming of the Lord can't be that far away. We're in this period. The seventh angel is getting ready to sound. Further down in the chapter, he sounds. And when he does, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's you have to consider chapters 10 and 11 together at the end of the 11th chapter. the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. But see, here's the seventh angel, and Bill, he's getting ready, like Bill does with his trombone. He gets, what do? Spit on it? Bill, what's that you do with that slider? You have some oil? He doesn't just come in here and pick up the trombone. There's a time when Bill is preparing to sound that trombone. You haven't heard of him in a while because he's in the sound booth, but he's a very excellent trombone player. But he just doesn't come in. He gets it ready. And that's what's happening now. We're in that time. Anybody ask you, well, what time are we in the Christian era? When the seventh angel is beginning, just getting ready to sound. Right? But what does it say will be true? He's about to sound. What does it say will happen? How do you like our clear screen? That cost an arm and a leg. Yeah. That's a new screen. The mystery of God. Well, we read in Colossians 1:27 what the mystery of God is. What is it?
Christ in you.
That's one of the things that indicate that this event of Christ being in us is a kind of a dispensational thing. That is, it will occur in God's time. It's not some open-ended thing that will happen anytime anybody gets ready. It's moving, and that's why God is revealing His Word today. It's because the seventh angel is about to sound. And the mystery of God, we're beginning to understand. Now, if we turn to Isaiah 66, I want to point out two things there, God willing. Brother Dow used to say, the Lord's willing, are you willing? Well, let's see. Isaiah 66, last chapter of Yetzayahu, that's his name in Hebrew. All right. He was a Yahoo, all right. All right, now, I want to start at the fifth verse because I want to deal with one little aspect of this, but it's extremely important. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, yet they will be put to shame. Now, let me tell you something. There's two classes of Christians using this particular division and dichotomy. One is the Christian who waits on God. The other is the self-driven Christian who's out doing religious work. And they are in the majority. The Christians who wait on God, tremble at His word, listen to Him, are in the minority. Those who are ready to do, quote, big things for Christ, they're in the majority. Now, whenever, you know, the Bible says, whoever leaves iniquity, makes himself a prey. Now, when you decide that you're going to wait on God and tremble at His word, listen to Him, never mind the religious cosmetic band that goes on, and just humble yourself before God, I'm going to tell you what, you make yourself a prey of the churches. Who crucified Christ?
Religiously.
It wasn't the common people. Who was it who was after Paul? Jews. See, there's a Jews got him up there in prison, and then he was exposed to Caesar. Who kills the prophets? Now, you've got these two groups of people. Let me tell you something. Every self-willed Christian will attack those who tremble with the Lord. They can't help it. It's because Satan is self-willed. And he hates to see anybody who turns their life over to Christ, who says, I'm going to do the Lord's will. I tremble at His word. Instead of saying, oh, I'm going to build great things for Christ. I'm going to do things, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to go out and save a lost and dying world. Instead, somebody who trembles at God, waiting for Him. Oh, God, I can't do anything of myself. I can't even make it through the day unless you help me. And the others are full of self-will and they've got all the answers. They will persecute you. Those who are living by self-will will always turn against those who are waiting on the Lord. That's what this is talking about. Brothers. Brothers. See, they boast themselves. See, oh, you're waiting on the Lord. Well, you want to know what we did? We got 20,000 people saved. How many did you get? And they'll persecute you. It's in the nature of things. The key to the kingdom of God is to deny yourself, to not follow your own religious will and desires, but to wait on the Lord. That's the key. You say, well, that sounds simple enough. It is. That sounds peaceful enough. It is. Sounds like it's full of love, joy, and peace. It is. Why don't we do it? Because of self-will. That's self. Self. I got to do it. How many Christian books in the Christian bookstores are ways to use God to your advantage? How many, on the other hand, tell you to be still and know that He is God? Huh? It's a basic dichotomy. It's a basic division in God's people. Look at Jesus and the raggle-taggle few that followed Him. There were a couple that were wealthy, like Joanna, the wife of Chusa. She was well off. God always provides for His prophets. Oh, yeah, she is feeding him with the best of Herod's stewards. He's the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa. Chusa knew how to choose a good wife. She followed Jesus. But the rest of them were raggedy. They weren't educated, you know. They were good at their profession, fishing. And Matthew was a tax collector and probably a thief and a liar before he came to Christ. And here's Jesus, you know, who's this, you know, out of Nazareth. What's going to come out of Nazareth? And all of Israel and the leaders with the forelocks and the skull caps and the robes, and when they walked in the street, the people trembled. These are the Jews. They're the Orthodox. You know, when you come against them and you find yourself stoned. Lords of the temple coming into the temple, throwing their weight around. Gamaliel and all the rest of them. Look, these are the esteemed of Israel. Son, look, someday you'll be like one of them. You've got to learn. You've got to memorize the Torah. And someday you'll be a great leader in Israel. And they didn't know squat about Jesus. That's the difference between self-will, religious self-will, and those who tremble. There are three great temptations that Christ faced. And every son of God faces the same three temptations, no more and no less. The first one is the question of bread. Do I give my time and energy to making money, getting myself secure, or do I live by the Word of God? The second one is pleasure, earthly pleasure, the kingdoms of the world, and all the sensual and lustful animal pleasures that go with the Adamic nature. But you have to worship Satan to do that. The third one is the hardest one of all. See, it's the test, and it has to happen in Jerusalem, top of the temple. If you're the Son of God, the Bible says the angels will bear you up. Jump off the roof. Self-will, the attempt to use God for your own aggrandizement. And of the three temptations, that's the hardest one. Because it gets at a man's or a woman's desire to express themselves in a religious context. You're going to be tempted in those three ways. You're going to be tempted to be diverted from Christ in your efforts to make money. And I know that some of you are up against it financially, so I'm not making light of it. I mean going beyond what is necessary. That can take you away from Christ till you can't hear the words of God. You can't live by God's words. And secondly, there's people who could not care whether they have a dime in their pocket or not, but boy, they've got to have a party. I mean, they have got to have fun. That's satanic. They worship me. Kingdoms are yours. And all the pleasures thereof. And the third one, step out in faith. Use faith. The Bible says that you can do all things through Christ. You know where the accent is? You, not Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Get out there and show us some. If you're the Son of God, what are you doing hanging on the cross, you stupid thing? Why don't you use your brains and get going for God? Do something for God. The whole world's going to hell, and here you are just sitting and trembling of the Lord, trying to hear the Lord's voice. You're a religious nut. I noticed something interesting. You know, I've been predicting for years that in the last days, what Antichrist is going to do is have the Christians join the government, and then they're going to get peace and food and shelter for everybody. Just don't get mysterious with speaking in tongues. If you want to do that in your closet, that's fine. But we've got to be practical here. We've got a needy world. We've got to feed this needy world. We've got to get out there. And the Christian people don't pray, and they will be deluded by the tons. And it has already begun. President, ex-president Carter and ex-president Clinton are getting together to form a new Baptist church that is not as conservative as the Southern Baptists. They're both Southern Baptists. They're going to get a church that is for the welfare of people. That is already happening. And how many Christian people do you think will perceive the difference? Oh, those tongue speakers out there. They're waiting on the Lord. The Lord's going to come. See, what do they say? Let the Lord be glorified so we may see your joy. See, the scorning. They sit in the seat of the scornful. But as for us, we're raising money. We're going to get out there and we're going to help those people in Africa and those people everywhere around the world. We're going to do something for God. And the average pew warmer doesn't pray, all involved in the Super Bowl, doesn't know whether he's a foot or horseback spiritually. And what do you think he's going to believe? Some tongue-speaking lunatics or people that are making sense? They'll delude people by the tons. And in the meanwhile, you'll have this small remnant trembling, waiting on God. There's a few grains of corn, Psalm says, which will cause the earth to tremble. One saint who is living in righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God summons more power against the enemy than 10,000 Christians, whether they're praying, serving, or whatever they're doing. Because the power of God does not come through the concerted action, spiritual actions of Christians, but through holiness, righteousness, and obedience. One person, handful of corn, but the earth shall tremble when God anoints his remnant. How am I doing, Bill? I don't know when I started.
Great, keep going.
Thank you. But I've probably gone long enough. Yes?
You know, I just thought this, you mentioned this many times, the holiness, righteousness, and obedience. Those are three, and they seem to fall in line with the three temptations of Christ. Self-will being obedience, and righteousness or holiness being the lust of the flesh, is the absence of those things. Self-will, lust of the flesh, and the first one would be righteousness.
Absolutely. The things in the Bible work in threes. And you can read my two-volume thing, three volumes. It's the size of a telephone book. And its title is Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. And it takes all these threes, and there's a whole pot full of them. God is so wonderful. The way, have I gone long enough, Bill? What am I doing here? I don't know when I started. I got what?
You're 52 minutes, but we're not on tape, so.
I've gone 52 minutes. Well, that's about. I'm going to finish here, and then we're out of here. All right. You probably heard enough, but I wanted you to see where this is going. All right. Verse 6, hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies. That's when God begins to move through his people. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. See, that's talking about Mary and Christ. The church did not go into labor for Christ to be born. Church didn't even know anything about it. Before the pains came upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? That's when Christ was born, without any travail of the church. Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. See, Christ was born apart from a travail of the church. This, the children of God, will be born through a travail of the church. My little children of whom I travail. Now, here's the thing. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Now, you may get tired of the Christian battle and being chastened and being in prison and denying yourself and everything else. Be patient. God will do the work, but your job and my job is to position ourselves so that we can hear from the Lord and not let our culture rob us of the time, strength, and attention that will be required if we're to successfully have Christ formed in us. Does anyone have any questions? Okay, let's stand. You've been good boys and girls. You all get A+. I want to look to the Lord. And I mean, look to the Lord and make sure that you're doing a job and not just floating through. Hallelujah. Pray out loud when I pray, because it makes me nervous when you're quiet. All right. Lord, we come unto you tonight. We come unto you tonight, Lord. Praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord. You've got this world in control. You've got our lives in control. You know where you're going. Now, Lord, I pray in this group right here that you will find those with a heart that is panting after God, that wants God more than anything, so that you can reveal to them the great mystery of Christ in us. Hallelujah. No longer a mystery, but explained clearly that Christ is being formed in us. And when he's formed in us, he will come and dwell in that which has been formed in us. Hallelujah. Deliver us from the great deception, Lord, the great delusion that we can do things for Christ. When you said on this rock, I will build my kingdom. Now, Lord, help us to be laborers together with God and not trying to use God for our own ideas. We don't want to do that, Lord. Separate us from that. Separate us from Babylon, from religious striving, that we may just obey God and do his will. No more and no less. Help us to tremble at your word, Lord. To be patient, not boasting of our religious accomplishments, but patiently listening to Jesus and all that he wants to do. Lord, we believe you are building your church, and we're not going to lay our hand on the ark. We're not going to do it. We're just going to praise you and then do what you tell us to do. You're wonderful, Lord. Yes, you are. You are so great. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We tremble, and yet we praise you, and we tremble while we're praising. But we want to do your will, Lord. That's it. Nothing else. Just your will. We want to do your will, Lord, not our own. Just your will. That Christ may be magnified in us. Oh, wonderful. Who's like our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted above everything? And now he says he's going to dwell in us, walk in us, be our God, Hallelujah. Make us one with Him through and the Father. How marvelous, Lord. How marvelous. Oh, God. Think of it. Grant that none of us come short. None of us sell our birthright for a mess of stew, Lord. The things of the world get our belly full. God, keep us positioned for the fullness of the inheritance, Lord. Jesus. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, Lord, I know that many of us have severe problems here, Lord. But I know who solves them. You've solved them in the past, and you'll solve them tomorrow, and you'll solve them in the future. So help us to just glorify your name in the full assurance.
Yes.
That you know what we're up against.
Yes, Lord.
You know what we're up against, Lord.
Yes.
Nothing to you. Bail us out. Praise your name. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Now, Lord, I pray your good hand will be on each household here. Let them feel the presence of your angel, Lord. Let them feel, and let Stan feel it all the way here to the Philippines and back. Feel your presence, and Lisa and the girls feel it in the house. We need your presence in our homes so that we can be worshiping you in home, at home, worshiping you all the time. Keep us safe on the highway, and we do give you the praise in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Hallelujah.